All right, folks, let's grab our hymnal tonight. For our final hymn, hymn 52, we'll stand. Hymn 52, we'll sing the first and the second. We certainly do know where our victory lies tonight. It's in Jesus.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory.
Everybody now.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. I loved the air, I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath that cleansing flood.
On the second, I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me that victory.
Amen, amen. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is due to him. He plunged me to victory beneath that cleansing blood.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Please be seated, church. Oh, how we love the words of that song. And his third stanza even gets better. I heard about a mansion he's built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. Some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, well, praise the Lord, folks. Great, great song just prior to the message tonight. So let's grab our Bibles tonight and open up to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. If you need an updated prayer list, see our secretary, Ellie. She's got an updated prayer list for you with the additions. And take it home. And don't let it gather dust, but pray over it each day.
Ephesians
3. Power in prayer. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Ephesians chapter 3 tonight. As we get right to our Sunday night message, we're still in the eight mysteries of the New Testament. The eight mysteries of the New Testament. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the mystery of the body. The mystery of the body. That is, of course, the body of Christ. Now, we've seen our first mystery, the mystery kingdom. And we saw our second mystery, the mystery of the seven stars and the seven golden candlesticks. And tonight we come to mystery number 3. That is the mystery of the body of Christ. Now, the reason that the universal body is one of the eight mysteries of the New Testament is because it was wholly unknown in the Old Testament. And because it is presently unknown by the majority of this world's population. The mystery of the body is presently unknown by the majority of planet Earth because they're not saved. You have to be born again to comprehend the mystery of the body of Christ, because you are a part of it when you're saved. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter number 3, we have the premier passage of Scripture concerning the mystery of the body. Let's begin reading here in verse 1. We'll get right into our message tonight. Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I want to speak to you on the mystery of the body. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for this incredible passage, Ephesians chapter 3, speaking of the mystery of the body, which Paul was to make known to the world. And we thank you, Lord God, that we know and understand this mystery because we are partakers of it personally. We ask you to bless your word tonight and give us enlightenment, Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, beloved, notice here in our text, in verse 3, that the mystery of the body was only revealed, that is, made known, by divine revelation. Look at verse 3 of Ephesians 3. Paul says, how that by revelation, that's divine revelation, he, whoever the he is, we're going to see that in a minute, made known unto me the mystery. Now, notice that no human being could have uncovered and discovered this mystery apart from divine revelation from God. Okay? The reason we know about it today is because God has revealed it to the sons of men by his word through his spirit. That's the only reason we know about it. It comes from divine revelation. In other words, you can't go to your secular university and learn about the mystery of the body. They won't teach it because they don't believe it. All right? Question. Who revealed this mystery to Paul? Look at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Jesus Christ personally revealed this mystery to Paul. Okay? Paul was a man of great, an abundance of divine revelation. So much so that the Lord had to give him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And he did. Now, we have a number of things to consider here tonight, beloved. First of all, notice that this mystery has to do with the Gentiles. Look at verse number 1 again. We read, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for who?
Gentiles.
You Gentiles. Paul is about to reveal a great mystery of the New Testament. And he says it has to do with you Gentiles of the world. Who is a Gentile? That is any person, Steve?
It's me.
Yes, right, you are. Any person who is non-Jewish ethnically is a Gentile in the Bible. So it has to do with the rest of the world outside of the nation of Israel. Now, the background to verse 1 is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 2. And first of all, notice what it was that prevented the Gentiles from the spiritual blessings of the Jewish covenants. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye," now he's talking to the believers at Ephesus, they're Gentiles, "being in time past Gentiles in the flesh," they're non-Jewish, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, observe here that the Gentiles were separated from the blessings of God given to Israel prior to the cross. Okay? Unless they proselytized to Judaism, they were completely divided from the nation of Israel and from the Abrahamic promises of blessing. Now, it was the Mosaic Law covenant, actually, that made this division. Look in verse 14 of chapter 2. Verse 14 we read, "For he," Jesus Christ, "is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Now, here we observe that it took the death of the Messiah to eliminate this separation between Jews and Gentiles, which was the Mosaic Law. Look in verse 13 of chapter 2. In verse 13 we read, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye," Gentiles, "who were sometimes afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both," Jew and Gentile, "one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." How did he do that? "Having abolished," that's done away with, "in his flesh, the enmity," what enmity, Paul? "Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Verse 15 reveals the mystery of the body. The mystery of the body is that Gentiles and Jews would now be fellow heirs in Christ. Look at the wording in verse 15 where it says, "one new man." That is the body of Christ, the mystery of the body, comprised of all Jewish and non-Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. That's the mystery of the body. Okay? This had never occurred before in world history. The Gentiles were, you know, they were just scoffed and rejected by the Jews. Now, next we learn what the mystery of the body actually is. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. "And," not only making peace, but "and that he might reconcile both," that's Jew and Gentile, "unto God in one body." There's the mystery of the body, right? The body of Christ. "By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And now remember what the enmity is. The law, the Mosaic Law. From verse 15, we learn that the law was abolished on the cross, okay? And why? The law is what refused Gentiles. You see? The Mosaic Law was only for Israel. 17. "And he came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh," Gentile and Jew. "For through him," Jesus Christ, "we both," Gentile and Jew, "have access by one Spirit," capital S, "unto the Father." So here's the mystery. Paul says that now the Gentiles are welcomed in to the commonwealth of Israel spiritually. Not physically. You can't become a Jew physically. You're born a Gentile. You know, Val, bless her heart, she's German. She's not Jewish, but she's German. Now, we see the unity of this new entity. And what exactly makes it a single unified body? Look at verse 19. "Now therefore," speaking to the body, made up of Jews and Gentiles, "ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God." and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, observe here that the entire body, the mystery body of Christ, the entire body, every member of it, possesses the Spirit, capital S, of God. The Spirit of God. And that is the key to unifying the Gentiles and the Jews into one new man. The mystery body, the Holy Spirit. Only God could bring these two opposing parties together. And he did in the body of Christ. Now, turn to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, look with me at verse 17 as we continue. We're still on verse 1 of Ephesians 3, but Colossians 1, verse 17, we read, "And he, Jesus Christ, is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the what?
Body.
He's the head, we are the body. The church." Now notice how the Holy Spirit interprets what the body is. The church. That is not a building. When he says the church, he's speaking about the universal body of Christ, made up of only true born-again Christians, okay? "Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Now, body of Christ, verse 18 says that in all things for us, Jesus Christ must have the preeminence. He must be number one. Now, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Here we learn the proper name of the mystery body, the church. Now, until this point in world history, there were only two entities in the world. There were the Jews and there were the Gentiles. But now, after Messiah rose from the dead, a new, entirely new third entity came into the world, made up of both Jews and Gentiles, called the church, the body of Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to see that there are now three entities in this world, and all people fall into one of these three categories. All people. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your background is. You all fall into one of three of these three categories. 1 Corinthians, look in chapter 10. Drop down with me to verse 32. 32. "Giving none offense, neither to the Jews, one, nor to the Gentiles, two, nor to the church of God, three." Notice how he lists the three entities in their proper order. Who was here first? The Jews. Then you had the Gentiles. Who was here last? The church of the living God, the body of Christ. We came along third, right? But there's three entities there in verse 32, and all people fall into one of these three categories. Now, certain people fall into two of these three categories. Those are what we call a complete Jew. A Jew like Dr. Fruchtenbaum today, who is saved. He's born again. He's ethnically Jewish, and he's spiritually a member of the body of Christ. Okay, he's a complete Jew. So that's very interesting. Now, something else. Notice back in Ephesians chapter 2, before we go on to our second point tonight, back to Ephesians chapter 2, look with me at verse 19 again. He says, "Now, therefore, ye," Gentiles of Ephesus, "are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now, this is incredible, because the God of Israel had now become the God of the Gentiles. What a miracle! That was never heard of, you know, prior to the cross. So, he also says that now these Jews and Gentiles, together fellow citizens of the household of God, comprise the household of God. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. "We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself is the chief foundation stone of the body. Okay? Without him, there is no mystery body. He's the one who holds it all together. And observe also in verse 21 that this mystery body is solely comprised of only true born-again believers. Look at verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Notice the words in the Lord. If you want to be part of the mystery body, you have to be positionally in Christ Jesus. Okay? And how do you do that? By being saved. By being regenerated spiritually. When you get born again, you are placed positionally by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. 22. In whom, Jesus Christ, ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us a part of the mystery body, containing both believers. Now, realize, beloved, that in our first mystery of the New Testament, called the Mystery Kingdom, that's made up of both true believers and unbelievers. Remember, there's coming a day when the tares will be separated, the chaff from the wheat. The wheat will go into his barn, which is heaven, and the tares and the chaff shall go into everlasting fire. That's because in the mystery kingdom, there's both believers and unbelievers, but not in the mystery body. In the mystery body contains only 100% regenerated Christians. Okay, keep that in mind. It's only made up of true believers. Secondly tonight, back to Ephesians chapter 3. Notice that there is only a limited period of time in which the mystery body is being developed. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 again, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. Notice the word dispensation in verse 2. The Greek word there, of course, is oikonomina. It's an economy. It means an administration or a stewardship. This word refers to a specific period of time in which God is dealing with mankind in a unique and definite manner. Okay? Dispensations are not the same because in differing dispensations, God is dealing with mankind in various ways, which he outlines in his word. They're not the same, okay? That's why revelation, divine revelation, is progressive. Now, during the age of grace, okay, go to Ephesians chapter 1. He speaks in verse 2 of chapter 3 about the dispensation of the grace of God. Let me give you a hint. You're living in it. You are currently living in the dispensation of grace, okay? A lot of Christians don't understand that. But look at Ephesians 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us, saved people, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the what?
Dispensation.
Now he's going to refer to another particular dispensation. It's another title for it. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is the same as the dispensation of grace. Okay? Clarence Larkin has a book entitled Dispensational Truth. It's about this wide and about this tall, and it's got all maps and diagrams and incredible. The guy was 100 years before his time. He was like Ruckman, you know, and just incredible. I've got that. I've read that book so many times. It's just fascinating. But he speaks of the dispensation of the fullness of times. That's what we're living in right now. What is he doing in the dispensation of the fullness of times? Look at it. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, Jesus, God the Father, might gather together in one. There's the body. In one body. All things in Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So, the purpose of this age of grace in which we live, this dispensation, is that God the Father is gathering together all things in Christ, his Son. Amen? He's making that third entity, the body, the church of his Son, of the living God. And we're a part of that. So, the age of grace is here called the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, notice the plural In verse 10, it says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, plural. Why is that word plural? Bingo, Carol, you got it. Because there's more than one dispensation. He says there's times. There's dispensational times throughout the history of the world. Like you had the age of innocence before the fall. You had the age of conscience prior to the flood. You had the age of government. You know, you had the age of law. You had the patriarchal. Like all these different dispensations you had. We're going to have the age of the tribulation. We're going to have the age of the millennium. We're going to have the age of the ages. That's the eternal future to come. But interestingly, thirdly, Paul, back in Ephesians chapter 3, thirdly, Paul reveals the reason for his advanced knowledge and comprehension of the mystery of the body. Look in chapter 3 at verse 3. What is the reason he had such comprehension of it? How that by revelation, he, Jesus, made known unto me, Paul, the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul is simply saying that, boys, the reason I know about this stuff is only because Jesus revealed it to me. I'm nobody special, he's saying. I'm no different than you. I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like you. But God has chosen me. God has revealed these truths to me to share with the body of Christ. And that's what he did his whole life. Now, four things we learn here in verse 3 and 4. First, that Paul had a divine charge to make the mystery known. Amen? He was not to hide it under a bushel. He was not to bury it in the dirt. But he was to make it known to the world. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Hold your place in Ephesians. Coming right back. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul had a divine obligation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look with me at verse 17. Paul says, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I love that. He was so humble. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Why? Why you say that, Paul? For if I do this thing willingly, your will is involved. I have a reward. But if against my will, yet a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. See, God had committed. We talked about it this morning. How he has a course, a plan and purpose for your life laid out. That he wants you to pursue throughout your entire life, right? And we're running that race. Paul had it just like us. And it was committed to him, this dispensation of this mystery of grace. This mystery of the body. Secondly, notice that because of this charge, Paul felt constrained to make it known unto men. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're still in Corinthians, go to chapter 2. Paul was constrained from within by the Holy Spirit to make it known. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, Corinthians, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul is saying that I have a charge. I am compelled and constrained by the Spirit of God to make known to you the gospel of grace. And he did. Thirdly, notice that Paul considered himself a steward of the mysteries of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul says, I am a steward. And a steward must be found what? Faithful. Faithful. So Paul faithfully discharged his duty as a steward of the mysteries to give them out to the body of Christ. Fourthly, that Paul desired to make this mystery known with boldness and was willing to suffer for it. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 19. Paul says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the what? The mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, I want to make this mystery known with boldness, that it might have an effect upon the hearer. Okay, fourthly, tonight, back to Ephesians chapter 3. Fourthly, Paul shows that this mystery was never before revealed to mankind. Look in Ephesians 3, verse 5. He says, having predestinated... I'm sorry, Ephesians 3, verse 5, we read, which, speaking of the mystery of the body, which in other ages, that's other dispensations, was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul says, I want you to know something. This mystery was never made known to any man before Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. Paul was the first human being in the history of the world to receive the knowledge of this mystery. Could you imagine what an awesome responsibility he had to share it with the world? He was the man chosen by God to make it known to the world. Now, notice the word other ages here in verse 5, indicating clearly that God has specific dispensations in which he reveals certain truths which he does not reveal in other dispensations. Okay? That's why you've got to be a dispensationalist if you want to understand the Word of God correctly. Otherwise, you've got a bunch of false doctrine and the Bible makes no sense. In Romans chapter 16, flip back from Ephesians to Romans 16, just before Corinthians, and look at Romans 16 at verse 25. Paul says, 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's what we need. Amen. Now, to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the what? Mystery. Which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. That means made known. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to some nations. No, no. The word of God is worldwide. It's made known to all nations for a reason, for the obedience of faith. For the obedience of faith. Paul says this incredible mystery of verse 25 was not even known by former generations in the world. How amazing, how privileged are we that we know it, we understand it, and we can live by it. Glory to God. Now, realize here, beloved, that this incredible mystery is now being made known to all the world. All right. Fifthly, back in Ephesians 3, Paul reveals exactly what this mystery involves. Look at verse 6. That's Ephesians 3. Look at verse 6. What does this mystery involve? 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, the mystery body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. All right. Paul was divinely appointed to make known this incredible mystery. But it involves certain things. The mystery here was not that the Gentiles would have opportunity to be saved, because the Old Testament prophets clearly predicted that some would become saved in future ages. But the mystery was that both Jews and Gentiles would be united together into one entity, the body of Messiah. Three things he reveals here in verse 6. First, that Gentiles would become fellow heirs with Jewish believers in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 2 again, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments given by Moses, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that's of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. As long as that Mosaic law stood, Gentiles could not be made partakers of Israel's blessings. So you know what Jesus Christ did? He nailed it to his cross. He crucified the law. That way Gentiles are welcomed in. Secondly, we learn in verse 6 that, listen carefully, fellow heirs, by the way, fellow heirs indicates that Gentiles become spiritual heirs of Abraham, not replacement heirs of Abraham, okay? This is where the replacement theologians are all wrong. Secondly, in verse 6, notice that in the Messiah, Gentiles and Jews are now one entity. He says in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. The same body, not a separate body for Gentiles and then a separate body for Jews. Not during the age of grace, okay? Now, realize, folks, we are not saying that the church is going to inherit the earthly promised blessings of Abraham. We're not. We're inheriting the spiritual blessings of Abraham, which are far superior, okay? Israel, ethnically, still stands ready to receive the physical blessings of Abraham. Go to chapter 2 again. Look at verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He says, you Gentiles are no more dogs. That's what the Jews call them, dogs. Unclean dogs, you know. Nasty. But he says, now you're clean by the blood of Christ. And they're fellow citizens of God. In chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 3. There is, how many? One body. There's the mystery body. That's Ephesians 4, verse 3. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all. He says this mystery body is a single, unified entity made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Thirdly, we learn in verse 6 of Ephesians 3 that the Gentiles who believe are now partakers of the covenantal promise of spiritual blessings made to Abraham. Go to chapter 1. Look at this. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all physical blessings. No, you're wrong, Copeland. You don't need a fleet of private jets. You don't need a $68 million Lear jet, Mr. Dollar. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what he's blessed us with. How? Through Abraham. Amen? Through the spiritual blessings promised to Abraham, not the physical. Now, listen carefully. Two stipulations are made at the end of verse 6. Ephesians 3, verse 6. First, that the required position to inherit these spiritual blessings is in Christ Jesus. You see that? In Christ. Second, that the means of obtaining these spiritual blessings is by and through the gospel of grace. Any human being can receive these spiritual blessings, these covenantal Abrahamic spiritual blessings, by the gospel. By the gospel. Amen? I'm so glad of that. Sixthly, tonight, back in Ephesians 3, notice that Paul was divinely appointed to minister and reveal this mystery by the power of the grace of Jesus Christ working through him. Verse 7, whereof, mystery, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Wow. How did Paul do what he did? Think. Paul would have croaked. I mean, he would have bent over and died if it was. And he did that one time too, and he came. The Lord brought him back. They stoned him. But Paul had an immeasurable grace of God to do what he did. He says it was the effectual working of his power in me. Paul took no credit for his gospel ministry. He said it was God. It was all God, not me. Now, seventhly, tonight, notice that Paul was assigned to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Verse 8. Almost done. Verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, Paul is simply saying that as Peter had a divine commission to go to the Jews, the circumcision, with the gospel. I have a divine commission to go to the uncircumcision, that is the Gentiles, with the gospel. Okay? Peter and Paul. Peter went to the Jews. Paul went to the Gentiles. Okay. Eighthly, notice that Paul would preach an unlimited atonement made available to all people. Look at verse 9. And to make black men see. Oh, no, no. To make Chinese men see. No, wrong. To make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, notice here three things that are made available to all people. Three things are revealed here. First, that Paul was no Calvinist. Amen? Paul was not a Calvinist. He believed that Jesus Christ made it possible for every and any human being to be saved and to come to understand this mystery. You see that? Why would he preach it to all men if it wasn't? That would be a lie. He would be lying to certain individuals if they couldn't be saved. No, you have a will. You have an ability to repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Anybody. It doesn't matter what you've done. Now, secondly, notice not only that Paul believed in universal unlimited atonement, but secondly, that this mystery of the body had been unknown since the creation of the world. Look at verse 9 again. To make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Could you imagine how God the Father felt for thousands upon thousands of years, knowing that one day His Son, the glory of eternity, would come forth? And all that time He was hiding them like a polished shaft in His quiver. My Son, I can't wait to reveal the glory of My Son. Wow! From the beginning of the world, how patient is God? How patient is our God? Thirdly, listen now. Thirdly, that the world and all things in it were created by Jesus Christ. Look at it, verse 9. Who created all things by Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, who created all things, whether they be visible or invisible. Amen? All things were created by Him and for Him. You were created for Him. I'm so glad of that. Ninthly, notice that the purpose of this mystery is clearly found in verse 10. To the intent, it's clearly revealed what the purpose of this mystery is. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What does that mean? All right. Three more truths are given here. First, that the spirit world, including the wicked fallen angels, may learn about this mystery from us. Go with me to 1 Peter. Hold your place again in Ephesians. Look at this incredible verse. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verse number 10. This is amazing to me. This verse has always fascinated me because it makes me realize that angels are peeking over my shoulder when I'm studying the Word. Verse 10, of which salvation, that's the mystery, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it, the Spirit of the Lord, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things, the what?
Angels
desire to look into. Beloved, I don't fully understand this, but I know one thing. According to our Bible, the angels do not understand the fullness of the grace of God. They desire to learn just like you and I. They have a hunger to know more and more. They're fascinated by the mystery of God becoming a man and dying for us. It absolutely floors them, and they can't get enough of the knowledge thereof. Kind of like us. We just love to learn more and more about that, don't we? So do the angels. But how are the angels going to learn it? How can they learn it? Let's go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 3. First of all, the spirit world might learn about this mystery. Second of all, that the only way that the angels could learn about this mystery is through the church. Through the church. Look at it. Verse 10. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known. By who? Wait a minute. You mean we're instructing, we're teaching angels? I'm preaching not only to you humans, but to angelic beings? Yup, that's what he just said. That's what he just said. Why do I spend time in preparation and prayer for preaching? Because I know that you're not my only audience. This is powerful stuff, folks. Yeah. The angels are learning from us. They attend church every service. Now, this is through the church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your place in Ephesians. This verse will blow you away. I want to prove to you that you're not alone in church tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at this. Look at this verse. Incredible. Verse number 10. The context is in the church. Paul is talking about ordinances in the church. Verse 10. For this cause ought the women to have power on her head because of what? The angels. See that in verse 10? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. Because of the angels. Now, if Paul is writing about ordinances in the church, and he suddenly stops and says, time out. He says, the ladies need to be covered. And that simply means, you know, long hair. It means hair, you know. You don't want to be bald, you know. A lot of these punk rock stars, females, they shave their heads now. But because it's against the Bible. But look at here. He says, because of the angels, the women need to be covered. Because of the angels. That means that in the church context, there are angels present. And they're listening. They're fascinated by what we're saying from the Word of God. They're like, wow, they're learning. I know, it's amazing. Now, thirdly, back to Ephesians 3. The third thing we learn in verse 10 is that the wisdom of God is clearly revealed in His purpose for the age of grace by making both Jews and Gentiles one entity in a divine union. Looking back in Ephesians 3 at verse 10. Look at it. In chapter 3, verse 10 again. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the what? What do they want to know about?
Manifold.
The manifold wisdom of God. Manifold simply means multiplied. It's countless. It's endless. The manifold wisdom of God is what they're after. They want to know. Why? In what? What is he talking about? What is this passage talking about? The wisdom of God in what? Think.
In the church.
Yeah, in doing what?
Making one body.
Right, Steve! In making one entity out of Jews and Gentiles. The wisdom of God is manifest to the universe. Everybody's saying, oh my goodness! How is this possible? They're amazed. It's all because of God's wisdom. Finally, got to finish up. Tenthly, notice that even though this mystery is only now being revealed to the world, yet it was the eternal plan of God through His Son to reveal it in the dispensation of grace. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you realize what the Word of God just said here? In verse 11, he said that it was the eternal past purpose of our God to reveal His Son. and to make this mystery known. Do you realize how long that is? Try getting wrapping your head around that one. Impossible. Impossible. Except for the fact that he inhabits all of eternity, past, present, and future. Amen? For his eternal plan was to reveal his Son in the dispensation of grace. 11th, that by this mystery, all who truly believe have direct access to the Father boldly by the faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access, that's access to God directly, with confidence by the faith of him. I'm so glad it doesn't depend on my measly weak faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ which gives me access to my Father. He's faithful. 12th and finally, notice that the only means of personally entering into this mystery is by the Holy Spirit's baptism. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Capital S. Listen carefully. I won't take the time to go there for time's sake, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, read verse 12 through 14, plus verse 20, plus verse 27, and you'll get it. That's talking about the Spirit of God baptizing you, no water involved, into the body of Christ. Spirit baptism. It occurs when you get saved. Val?
When you get saved again.
Oh, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14, 20, and 27. Those verses there will show you that it's the Holy Spirit that makes us a part of this mystery.
Right here. Right here.
Yep, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 20. I'm sorry, I got me confused. 12 through 14, 20 and 27. Mary?
I have a question.
Yeah, yep.
That verse you talk about the woman coming in.
Yes.
Is that why the Catholics?
Yeah, a lot of different religions wear the hats in church. Thinking that is what Paul is talking about. I don't personally believe. I believe he's talking about hair. Because he says it's the same passage. 2 verses later he says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. After he said a woman should be covered. So I believe he's talking about hair. But there's nothing wrong with, women wear hats. These fancy hats at church. Well, praise the Lord. Here's the third mystery of the New Testament. The mystery of the body. Next week, we'll look at our fourth mystery, the mystery of the indwelling Christ. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the mystery of the body. Lord, we're very grateful tonight because each of us, I can see, everyone in this church tonight is saved. We are all a member of that mystery body. And Lord, these verses we've read tonight, they are fascinating. That from all eternity past, you had a plan to make known this mystery to the world through your Son. Lord, we're a privileged people tonight because I'm afraid that the majority of planet Earth does not understand or have a clue concerning this mystery of the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for letting us know it. And because we know it, we have a responsibility to share it with the lost and dying world. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Beloved, let's grab our hymnals. We will close within him before we're dismissed tonight. And let's open up our hymnals to hymn number 10. Praise the Lord. Hymn number 10. I'm so glad we're leaning tonight on his everlasting arms, which I love that verse in Deuteronomy chapter 34, I believe it is. Moses said, the everlasting God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Amen. The eternal God is thy refuge. His everlasting arms, folks, they'll never give up. Hymn number 10. And yes, we're going to sing all three. Lean it. His arms.
What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a presence, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alone.
path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. We're leaning on Jesus, we're leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so dear. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all.
The Lord, thank you for being in God's house today. And Father in heaven, we thank you for being in our midst, oh God. Your divine presence is what makes all the difference. We're so grateful tonight, Lord, having made known unto us this glorious mystery. We're part of the body of Christ. We love you. We ask you to go before us this week. We ask you to open doors that we might share the everlasting gospel of grace with folks who need Jesus Christ, that they too might come to know this glorious mystery. And Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us and uses us for your honor and glory. To thy name be the glory, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wednesday night at 7, if you can.